The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. I'll be going through verses 8 to 10 today. 1 John 1:8-10. Yeah, let's try this. While you're turning there, there was a recent study that was conducted by researchers in the U.S. and Israel, and they titled it, "I Cheated, But Only a Little." Based on a series of studies involving over 4,000 people, the researchers found that people who only partially confessed a transgression felt worse than those who didn't confess at all. One of the study's leaders had a surprisingly biblical angle on the results when he said, "Confessing to only part of the guilt of one's transgression is attractive to a lot of people because they expect the confession to be more believable and guilt-relieving than not confessing." But he said, "Our findings show the exact opposite. People seeking redemption by partially admitting their big lies feel guiltier because they do not take complete responsibility for their behaviors." The study was so interesting that actually Harvard Business Review did a review on it, and they summarized the research this way. They said, "Confession is a powerful way to relieve guilt, but it only works if you tell the whole truth." Interesting. This is a study that was done. They're not pastors. They're not theologians. They're just regular, you know, psychologists and you know, people that study human behavior. And what they found is how freeing it is to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Confession. We're talking about confession today. What a healthy thing for us today in this world, and especially in the church. Why do I say especially in the church? How much more so is it special to know that when we confess our sins, the blood of Christ will cleanse us now and forevermore. It's an amazing thing. But see, today, it's interesting, not just in the world, but even in the church, we have a problem today about admitting, the actual admitting of our sins. Why? I wonder, I always wondered about this. Why do we have such a hard time admitting our sins and confessing our sins? Because we as Christians, if we were taught right, if we were discipled right, if we truly understand the gospel, then we know that our Lord forgives sins. He does. Our Lord forgives sins. So why all the effort to deny our sins? Why all the effort of trying to redefine our sins or simply ignoring our sins? We know that Christ knows we sinned, right? If we sin, we know that God knows that we did. But yet we still struggle in confessing our sins. Why do we have such a problem admitting sin? A couple of things I'll just mention just briefly. I wonder if the reason why we struggle in admitting our sins or confessing our sins is not because we're worried or it's not because of the fear of God, but rather the fear of man. I wonder if we're more afraid of what men will do to us if they know of our sins. I mean, think about it. I mean, sometimes I wonder if we're more afraid to offend another person who has power, who has influence, afraid of what they're going to do to us if they find out what it is that we did. Or are we afraid more of man and what he's going to do and his judgment than we're actually afraid of God's? There was one time when I was really young, and one of my mentors, I was deathly afraid of one of my mentors. And I feel like when I was a young minister, I was like, you know, I think I'm more afraid of upsetting him than I am even God, because of what he'll do. And then this mentor was kind of like one of those, he was kind of the punish you type. It probably wasn't the best mentoring that I could have gotten as a, but he was kind of the punish you type. It was almost like if you did something wrong, he required penance. Okay, you would have thought that I was at a Roman Catholic church at the time, but no. It was just interesting how that was. And so what happened is I was afraid to sin. I was afraid to confess sin. I was afraid to admit sin, afraid to do all this stuff, not because of God, because I know God forgives me. The problem is I don't think he was going to forgive me. So I wonder if we struggle with it because we just have such a fear of man that in a lot of ways we're more afraid of man than we are of God. But maybe not just the fear of man. Maybe the reason why we struggle with admitting the sins or confessing our sins is not the fear of man, but the fear of ourselves. Because for some of us, we know we can receive forgiveness from God, and we know that even others will forgive us, but our problem is we cannot forgive ourselves for the things we do. I just can't forgive myself for what I can't believe I did that. I can't forgive myself for what it was. And we try to convince ourselves or that it really wasn't a sin. Or we try to convince ourselves that it really wasn't that bad. And so maybe if we do this, then we could possibly overlook it because I don't trust myself to forgive myself. I just can't forgive myself for what I did. And this is not good for my self-esteem. And if I admit that this is a sin, if I admit that I had done something wrong, then my self-esteem is going to take a big hit. I've got to win over my hardest critic. Do you know who my hardest critic is? Myself. How can I respect someone who does not deserve it? How can I respect myself when I don't deserve it? Or maybe, not just the fear of man or fear of yourself, maybe it's the fear or the lack of confidence in this thing called the gospel. Now, I've heard this before. This is really common. Shane, I'm sorry, man, but the gospel message that you preach every Sunday, it's just too good to be true. I can't believe that something that good actually exists. It's such an amazing, extraordinary message that you're saying. It's such an amazing thing to think that the God of the universe will forgive my rebellious transgressions and he'll forgive my sins because he will give me the gift to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and give me the gift of repentance and the gift of confessing my sins. And after that, I will be cleansed from all unrighteousness. That's too good to be true. It's too fantastic. It can't be true because it's just too awesome. That's just a nice bedtime story, my brother. Now, believe it or not, some people reject the gospel because they think that it's just too good to be true. But it still remains, family, for whatever reason, to deny the reality of our sin is to deceive ourselves and to walk in more deception. This is not what it is to walk in step with the truth of the gospel. Our passage today gives us some hope in confessing our sins to the Lord. So let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. Hear the word of the Lord. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel. And yes, it does sound too good to be true, but we are so thankful that it is. And that just shows just how good, how amazing, and how awesome you are. So Lord, today we pray that your word will continue to transform us, that it will accomplish its purpose. We thank you that heaven and earth, if heaven and earth will fall and it would fade away, we know that your word will remain forever. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the first thing we're going to look at today is how claiming to be sinless causes more walking in darkness due to deception, and here's a fancy word here, and durative darkness. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what that means. The second thing we're going to explore is how the proper Christian attitude is not to deny sin, but confess it. For what we receive is not what we would naturally expect. And the final thing we will see is the cleansing and forgiveness that the Lord promises to give to those who confess their sins to the Lord. So our thesis statement of this morning is this: though sin and the pattern of this world may cause us to deny the reality of sin in our lives, deceiving ourselves and walking in lasting darkness, it is the love and kindness of our Lord that will lead us to repentance and confession, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. So the first thing we will look at today is the durative darkness. Not only deceived, but lasting self-deception. Lasting, ongoing, continuing. Okay, durative is where we get the word Duracell. It goes on and on. Nothing stops the Duracell bunny. It keeps going on. Did I just confuse two commercials? Y'all had, I just wanted to see how many of y'all had were thinking, like, wait a minute. Is he talking about the Energizer bunny? Because I don't know about the Duracell bunny. You just saw your faces, the wrinkled foreheads. It was great. Okay, so what is John getting at here? It's said that the Gnostic heretics, remember John is dealing with the Gnostic heretics at the time, they were claiming all types of things. Remember last week we talked about how they were claiming to walk with God, but yet they walked in the darkness at the same time, and how John was saying, that's impossible, you can't do that. Well, it's said that the Gnostic heretics claim that what John addresses here is way worse than the first. What could be worse than claiming to have fellowship with God while walking in darkness? Believe it or not, it is claiming to be without sin. The commentator, excellent commentator, if you can read anything you can find by John Stott. John Stott says this: the Gnostic teachers were teaching that whatever the outward conduct, sin is not inherent to their nature. If you are enlightened with the secret knowledge of gnosis, then the sin nature is eradicated, and they claimed a kind of sinless perfection. So what's John saying here? This is a very, very troubling thing. To claim this is very, very troubling, and we see in verse 10 why it's really troubling. If you claim this, you're making God out to be a liar. See, and this is what is similar to what some people will claim for themselves today. More literally, in the Greek, you could say that individuals were saying that they are persons who never sin. This is literally what they were saying. Now, I've heard this. I've heard this taught today. It's very common to hear teaching like this. And what's interesting is that what a lot of people don't realize is that this teaching is not from Scripture. It's actually from Gnosticism. It's coming from ideologies that they get, you know, from some of the Gnostic Gospels and things that you see that was found, and you know, the Gospel according to Thomas and the Gospel according to the Gnostic Gospels, you know, all those things, the Gospel of Philip. And I've heard many of this taught today, that sin is a matter of the flesh and it's not part of the spirit of a man. So when man does something wrong, that's a matter thing. That's a flesh thing. It has nothing to do with the spirit. So therefore, if we truly understand ourselves as spirits, then we understand ourselves to be sinless. And because we are, and I'm sure you've heard this before, because we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body, we are therefore sinless. What's amazing is this isn't what's taught in Scripture. This is coming from Gnostic ideologies. Now, I guess we can go back and forth. Some of you may say, well, you know, Pastor Shane, I am a trichotomist. I believe that man is spirit, soul, and body. Okay? That's common today. People will believe that today. I think the Scriptures will say is that we are a dichotomy. We are a spirit and a body. Okay, and people will be like, well, you know, it talks about, you know, spirit and soul and all that stuff. If you read Scripture and you read Scripture carefully, spirit and soul are used interchangeably all the time. Soul and heart is used all the time. I love you with all my heart and soul. You realize you're saying the exact same thing. Love you with my heart and soul. So we can talk about this later. If you guys are, I'm a trichotomist, then you know, we can talk about it, you know, in the hallway. Actually, not in the hallway. We talk about it at the barbecue. Okay, I feel a lot better talking about this when I got a hot dog in my hand. But see, here's the thing. Here's where my problem is. I don't know if I necessarily have that big of an issue if you believe spirit, soul, and body. But the problem is a lot of trichotomous teachings are very Gnostic. Because they believe and they say that spirit, soul, and body, and I am a spirit, I have a soul, I live in a body, that because I'm a spirit, my spirit is perfect. And when they're saying this is what the Gnostics were teaching at the time. They're saying the spirit cannot be defiled. The spirit cannot be infected with sin. Sin is a matter of the flesh, even of the soul, but it's not of the spirit. It cannot touch or defile the spirit. The spirit is perfect and cannot be defiled. Here's the problem, family. Scripture teaches something different. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit. Oops, I don't know, Paul, I guess, wasn't with the Gnostic teaching at the time. Why in the world would we need to protect ourselves from things that to defile our spirits? If our spirits could not be defiled. And let's work towards complete holiness because we fear the Lord. All right, so either way, for whatever reason, any teaching that claims that we do not sin in light of the context of what the Gnostics were teaching at the time is repudiated by the Apostle John. Charles Spurgeon said this, "He who cannot find water in the sea, let me say that again, because this is great and I messed it up. He who cannot find water in the sea, that sounds strange, doesn't it? Is not more foolish than a man who cannot perceive sin in his members." That's not, I love Spurgeon. He just makes it so clear, doesn't he? He who cannot find water in the sea is not more foolish than the man who cannot perceive sin in his members. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We are leading our hearts astray. Planao, leading our hearts astray. We are fooling ourselves. One linguist or a Greek scholar, he said it this way. If you look at it more literally, where it says we deceive ourselves, if you look at it more literally, he says, we are causing ourselves to be stupid. This is a guy who has like 7 PhDs, and that's how he defines that. We are causing ourselves to be stupid. It's the man who the doctor says to him, you have a terminal disease and you only have a few weeks to live, and he refuses to believe it. It would be foolish, but not just foolish, it would be tragic, foolish tragedy. Just like the child who is frightened by the clown standing in front of them and simply covers his or her eyes and thinks that it will make it go away. Or even more foolish is the adult who sees the two girls from the movie The Shining and covers their eyes and expecting them to go away. Foolishness. And not only that, John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, Aletheia ouch estin, the truth is not in us. Not just that you're deceiving yourselves, you are convincing yourself, or you're making yourselves out to be stupid. You are walking in a way where truth will not have anything to do with you. Wow. The present tense of the verb, it shows something absolutely interesting here. It's durative. You know this thing where truth is not in us? It's durative. It's a continuing, long-lasting action. It means the truth is not in us, and it will remain this way as long as you believe this. You see how huge this is? This is a big deal. Walking in darkness. And he's just saying, it will remain this way. You do this, you live this way, you believe this, and you will walk in darkness, you will remain this way. So the situation with the false teachers, John is making it very clear. These guys who claim to know God don't know anything. Wow. It seems unbelievable. Well, think about it, all right? It seems kind of unbelievable that people would make these kinds of claims today, right? But it's made over and over again today. And if you see in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we call God a liar. We're going to see why that's important. You say you haven't sinned, we make God out to be a liar. And we just lied when you say that you haven't sinned, so you therefore sinned. And we don't think that we sin a lot of times because we compare ourselves to others. We tend to redefine things. Family, it's just getting out of control. But sin is a reality. And here's the thing. We sin sometimes and we don't even know we did. Think about that. I think a lot of times it's just like, well, I know I'm pretty good today, Shane, because I know I didn't sin today. And I'm like, how do you know that? How do you know? Do you know that you could actually sin and not know that you actually sinned? Psalm 19, verse 12. The psalmist makes this clear. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Do we understand that we should ask the Lord to forgive even our righteousness? Okay, this dude, hang on, okay? If you got seatbelts, buckle. Watch this. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. Even when we do what we think is good, we can sin. Example. You guys want an example? I'll give you an example. Honesty. Right? We hear it today. Honesty is the best policy. Honesty. We would all say that somebody who is honest is doing the good thing, doing the right thing, right? Honesty is something virtuous. Honesty is something that's good. We would all agree that being honest is a good thing and not a sin. But did you know that it can be? Huh? It can be? Listen to me. I always tell the truth. I am an honest person. I never lie. I am not like those awful, horrible people out there who are disrespectful and evil. those people lie. Those people are liars. And I am not like them. I am not like them. I am better than that. I am not like them. And so you see, the motive of this virtue is not virtue, it's self-interest. Well, Shane, I mean, come on, that sounds a little far-fetched, don't you think? Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 14. You know this parable. It's an absolutely famous parable. That whole thing that I just dramatized for you, it's scripture. Two men went to the temple to pray. Would we say praying is a good thing? We would all say that praying is a good thing, right? One was a Pharisee. The other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I am certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Christ the Lord says, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humble, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You see, even prayer can be something bad. I always tell the truth. I am an honest person, and I will always be honest. I will never lie, because this is what I need to do in order to go to heaven. And if I never lie, I will get to go to heaven, and I will get all my rewards. I will get all the jewels in my crown. I will receive everything owed me for doing this, my honesty, while I was here on earth. The motive is virtue for self-interest and deception. Do you know what this is called? It's called works righteousness. And it's in essence what Paul condemned in Galatia, calling it another gospel. You see? But Shane, it's honesty. Uh-huh. So you see, in many ways, those who say they don't sin don't even know sometimes that they're sinning. And many of us, when we are doing good, we are sinning. We think because we're doing something good that we're okay, and I'm showing you. We see in Scripture all over the place, those who are doing good can still sin, which means that it's not very good. Now, I gave you this example before, and I'm going to do it again. Me and Janine, we get into an argument, and I say some mean things to her. I say some mean things about her. I say some mean things about her mom, probably. I don't. You say all these mean things. And so she's in the bedroom upset, and I'm in the living room, you know, trying to find something to watch on Netflix, and I'm just upset. And I'm just, you know, I can't believe she did that. I can't believe she treated me that way. I despise that lady. And then my stomach goes, ooh, hungry. Oh, man, my wife makes some good food. If I make my own food, I'll probably go to the cupboard and get some SpaghettiOs with meatballs. And that's what I'm going to have. But if Janine makes dinner, she's going to make like some chicken cordon bleu. You know, she's going to make something really good. So I go like this, you know what? I better apologize to my wife. Babes, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for everything that I said. I was wrong. So do you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. Okay. When's dinner? Now, we would all say an apology is a good thing. How many of you ladies in here would think if you saw that go down, be like, that guy is despicable? Do you see how even when we do something good, we sin? In many ways, when we say we don't sin, we don't even know that we sinned. So family, we can't live this way. We don't live this way. Christian, we can't walk in the darkness of this. We need to walk in the light and recognize and see who we are. Recognize and see what it is that we do in light of what God's word says. We can't live this way. We can't walk the way the Gnostics were. This is not the posture of a Christian to deny their sins. The posture of a Christian is to repent of their sins. There it is. To repent of their sins. A complete confession of our sin with no excuses. The great Scottish preacher George Morrison said this, "To wrap yourself up in excuses is to be naked before the great white throne." Man. The great white throne. And so what is it that we must? So let's move to the next thing. Point number two. Complete confession. To say the same thing as. Let me say that again. To say the same thing as. Again, let's go to John Stott. John Stott said this. The proper Christian attitude to sin is not to deny it, but to admit it, and then to receive the forgiveness which God has made possible and promises to us. We can cover it up, or we can confess it. The Christian will confess it. And here we are, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. 1 John 1:9. Read it, memorize it. Let me say that again, memorize it. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Do we see that? If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As Christians, family, our natural and reflexive response when we become aware of our sin is to what? To confess it and to repent of it. Confess our sins. The flesh wants to minimize it. The flesh wants to cover it up. One commentator was commenting about a newspaper, and the newspaper asked candidates that were running for office to write a short piece on the subject, "Something I Did Wrong in My Life and What I Learned from It." This is what the newspaper said. Nobody confessed anything of significance. It was always minor things like, "I got a ticket for speeding, for going 5 miles over the speed limit." Each respondent minimized anything he did wrong and did not want to magnify it for fear it might hurt him with voters. So you see the fear of man thing there? Unfortunately, sometimes we act the same way. Sometimes we may do the same thing. To deny the sin that we actually committed, or minimize the sin that we actually committed, or try to justify it with other people and comparing it to other people. And we want to minimize this, and we do this when it comes to our own sin, and we continue to try to walk through life living by the 11th commandment, don't get caught. I better just make sure everyone knows it's not in the Bible. I just threw that out there. There's no 11th commandment and that says don't get caught. This is what is interesting about this, family. The word homologeo, that's amazing. When that word is translated confess. Interesting. Homologeo. Right? We know same, right? It's interesting. Literally, it means to say the same thing as. Watch how amazing this is. To say the same thing as. When you confess, translated confess, is to say the same thing as. When you confess your sin, you are agreeing with God what He says about what you did. Did you get that? If you get this, for me at least, it was revolutionary. We're confessing, we are saying the same thing. Meaning, God says, this is wrong. we are saying, this is wrong. So do you see the difference? Do you see why it makes God out to be a liar? Because God says this is wrong, and when we don't confess the sin, we're saying this is right. Wow. Now, I think that's a bold thing for us to be walking around in life calling God a liar. I think it's bold. I think that's a lot to do things that make God out to be a liar. When we confess, we are saying the same thing God says at an admission. To confess our sin is not just saying, I got caught. I'm sorry, but if I can get away with it, I'd probably do it again. That's not a confession of sin. Confession of sin is coming to the place where you honestly agree with God on your sin. Right? It's amazing. When we say the same thing God is saying, confess your sins means that you are saying the same thing God says about sin. Now, I read this in the wake of a lot of public confessions by fallen politicians, sports figures, business executives, all these things. There was a lady, she wrote this book. And in her book, The Art of the Public Grovel, her name is Susan Wise Bauer, she offers a helpful distinction. I love this. She says this, an apology is an expression of regret. I'm sorry. A confession is the admitting of a fault. I'm sorry because I did wrong. An apology addresses the audience, but a confession implies an interchange that will be manifested in outward action. A confession is agreeing with God. It's not, an apology is more, look, I'm not sure I agree that this is a sin, but I'm sorry because it made people upset. I'm sorry because it hurt you. I'm not exactly sure that what I did was wrong, but I'm sorry. Confession is, I am sorry because I see that what I did was wrong. An inward change. You are saying the same thing God is saying. And what is the most beautiful thing about this verse is what the Lord does. But before we go to what he does, I got to do this. Let's talk a little bit about the foundation for our hope. Confess our sins. He sets this up by not telling us what he's going to do. He sets it up by telling us first who he is. Our God is faithful and just. The word makes it really clear. The Lord is faithful and he is just. This is why we can have hope today. Our God is faithful and our God is just. Put this all together. In summary, it's like this. He is faithful to forgive because that's what he promised to do. And he is just in doing so because Jesus died for our sins. Oh, man. Did you get that? Life-changing, right there. He is faithful and just. Meaning, he is faithful to forgive because he has promised to do so. And he is just. He is right to forgive us of our sins because of what Christ did on the cross. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. So family, today, if God made a promise, and he's made many promises to us. You don't have to waver in your hope. Trust in our Lord because he will keep his promise. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, is he just? This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice. Some of your translations will say a propitiation to take away our sins. Is he just? Absolutely. Is he right in forgiving us and cleansing us from sins? Absolutely. Because of things that we've done? No, because of the blood of Jesus. He is faithful to forgive because he's promised to do so, and just and right in doing so because Jesus died for our sins. Faithful and just to do what? Faithful and just to do what? To faithfully forgive and to comprehensively clean. Point number three, comprehensively cleanse. What do I mean by comprehensively cleanse? He uses the term white as snow. You just think about that. Here's a Selah moment. White as snow. White as snow. Not only are we forgiven, we are purified. Not just forgiven, but we are purified. The first verb we see, to forgive, it describes, we know, canceling of a debt and restoring the debtor, right? The second verb, to cleanse, refers to making the forgiven sinner holy. Holy. To walk in the light as he is in the light. See, this is a radical, radical promise made to us by our Father who is faithful. Our God who is faithful. Our God whose promises are yes and amen. Our God who cannot lie. We can rejoice today, family, because it's not too good to be true. It's too good and true. I love it. The gospel is too good and true. When our Lord forgives us, get this, when our Lord forgives us, oh, does he forgive us? He forgives us with a forgiveness that's beyond any understanding of forgiveness. He forgives us in such a way that it blows your mind. Psalm chapter 103, verse 12. Psalm chapter 103, verse 12. Many of you have this verse memorized. How great is our Lord's forgiveness? He says it in his word. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. He forgives us. And oh, what a forgiveness it is. And watch this. And when the Lord cleanses us, oh, does he cleanse us? What a cleansing it is. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. Man, is that amazing? It's like red. I know that, you know, many of you, especially when you were in college, that is for me, when I was in college and I did laundry for the first time and I accidentally got a red shirt mixed in with my whites. Yeah. Have you all ever tried to get that out? Even when it comes to something as simple as just color in clothes, we can't make something that, even when it's stained. You know, I remember, you know, back in our day, you know, we didn't have like an abundance of Dr. Pepper and Mountain Dew like we have today. Back when I was a kid, it was Kool-Aid. Now, it was, our Kool-Aid was better than my parents' Kool-Aid, because my parents' Kool-Aid, it just came in the packet where you put the little packet, it was just basically red dye, and then, like, you know, two gigantic cans full of sugar. Ours, it all came in the pack. At least we had that. But I remember, when I was a kid, so many times we'd be drinking Kool-Aid, be all excited, happy, doing your thing, and splash it on your white shirt. I didn't even have to be a white shirt. It could be a brown shirt. It could be something. But that thing would stain the shirt, and my mom would simply just say, it's ruined. She didn't even try. She wasn't going to attempt to get the red out. This is what we're talking. Think about What he is saying here when he is talking about how our sins are like scarlet. Our sins are red like crimson. Now you've seen Alabama's football helmets. Crimson. Man. He makes that white as wool. White as snow. And I love it. Even the way David said that. Cleanse me with the hyssop. Cleanse me with the blood. And I will be whiter than snow. Oh, this is comprehensive cleansing, family. This is cleansing. It's above reproach. This is above all these things. This is more than we could ever have asked for. This is more than we could have ever have imagined. This is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus, the beauty of the good news of the King of Kings. Yes, sin is a reality. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous. No, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. You know what? I'm going to confess something to you today. I'm going to say the same thing as God said. He's right. It's true. It's there. My God is not a liar. I recognize it. I see it. But you know what? We've got an amazing truth today. We have a faithful and just God. Salvation belongs to the Lord today. And I can say with all confidence in our faithful God who keeps his promises, salvation is here. We can be saved from our sins. We can be cleansed from our sins. Whiter than snow kind of comprehensive cleansing. Super amazing comprehensive cleansing. I can't even put words as to how amazing this cleansing is, because there's nothing in this world that could clean us like God can clean us. There's no bleach that's going to work, no OxyClean, no Tide. Purell's not going to do it. Alcohol's not going to do it. Hydrogen peroxide's not going to do it. Not iodine, not Listerine, not Palmolive, not baking soda, and sorry men, not even Baraxo can clean us better than the blood of Christ. Nothing better than the blood of Christ. Salvation is here. The promises are there. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day, all according to the scriptures, from a God who cannot lie. Do you know that Jesus became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? This is what I'm talking about, family. Cleansed. Cleansed. So much so that we are whiter than snow. Yes, family, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. If you are covered with the blood of Jesus today, you are whiter than snow. And the promises continue. If this is the first time you're hearing this, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know that the Bible is saying, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation is here. So you see, you don't need to cover up your sins. And here's the other thing. Covering up your sins, you'd be like, oh, just cover it up. Not only do you have to deal with the guilt of it, not only do you have to deal with the repercussions of it, you are robbing yourself from something absolutely amazing. Robbing yourself of receiving the cleansing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Oh man, and we will be comprehensively cleansed. The Spirit of the Lord will continue to empower us, to transform us into the likeness of Christ more and more every day. Sin will continue to lose its power. We will no longer be slaves to sins. We are no longer slaves to sin. And in Christ, we are set free from the power of sin. So Christian, today, let's consider ourselves dead to the power of sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What an amazing God we serve. And let's continue to be in the light as Christ is in the light. Because now we see There's no better place to be. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.